Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Nick Friedenmacher entitled, I Believe in the Life Everlasting. This week, he'll be focusing on John chapter 17, verse 3, as we continue our series, Living the Creed. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning. Hello. Well, I guess it's almost lunchtime, isn't it? I'm hungry. I'm gonna tell you what. I was sitting over there thinking about that just now. I'm really happy to be here this morning. We've been walking through the Apostles' Creed all summer, and it's been really good. Like, when Matt initially said that we were gonna like walk through phrases of the Apostles' Creed, you know, he's the boss, so I said sure. But in the back of my mind, I'm like, that's gonna be a lot. And it has been a lot, but it's been so good because each phrase, each little thing has pointed us back to Jesus in ways that I didn't like necessarily expect kind of at the beginning. So this week we're talking about the final phrase, the life everlasting. Next week, Matt's going to finish up the entire series with the word amen. And I literally told him this. I said, you could get up, say the word amen, walk off the stage, and everybody would think it's the best sermon you've ever given. So, you know, maybe keep him accountable for that next week. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we could be here together. We thank you for the rain and now for the sunshine. We thank you for the beauty of your community and how we can come together, worship you, grow with each other, grow in you and hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would just be here this morning, that the words you have given in this sermon, Lord, that they would go out, that they would get into our hearts, that any mistakes or things that I say, God, would not be a distraction, Lord, but that your word would return powerful. We know it can, we know it will. Lord, we love you, and we give this time to you. In your name I pray, amen. Summer. Who loves summer? Yeah, okay. Now let me tell you about summer. I used to not love summer because I hate sweating. I hate being hot. I just don't like that sticky feeling. And so when I moved here almost 15 years ago, I was like, I love winter. I lived here for 15 years now, guys. Do you think I love winter as much as I used to? No. We love summer in the United States. I mean, we just pack it in. Like, we do as much as we can, and especially here in Wisconsin and Milwaukee, like, we know how to summer. The rest of the United States, they don't know what they're doing. Let me tell you, every weekend since June 7th, when my kids got off school, I have been busy doing summer things. It has been a very fun summer and a very exhausting summer, because we just, I mean, like, come on, Milwaukee. Festivals every weekend. Like, we just summer all the time. We are good at it. The rest of the world can learn from us. But there's a reason we do it, is because we know that in like 3 weeks, yeah. And every one of you just started to get a little angry inside, didn't you? Yeah, yep. Mm-hmm. That's summer. We love summer. And my favorite part of summer, and I'm not just saying this because I'm the student pastor, I'm saying this because it's very true and at my core, there is 10 or 11 days in July that every year I get to take a group of students and adults going backpacking and all over the West and maybe other places in the United States. It is amazing. We load up in a bunch of vans and we drive out there and we put on backpacks with everything we need for living in the wilderness for 5 days or so, and we just walk into the wilderness. And I know a lot of you are probably thinking, well, you're crazy, and you're right. It is crazy, but it is awesome. There is something that happens on the wilderness trip when we're out there in a small community of people. We're working hard together to achieve our goal, which is to climb a mountain, to see this beautiful thing, whatever. And there's just something that happens. There's this essence. That when you go on these trips and you catch that essence, you just can't stop doing it. I have leaders who have been doing this trip for almost 8 years. Like, people want to go back into the wilderness. And we're going to talk today about what that thing is. Because what I believe that thing is the thing that we were created for. You see, when we start to understand and start to experiencing the human flourishing in another, there's a deep connection that begins to form between you and the Godhead. When we're part of a restoration and life-giving moment, it connects to something visceral in our soul, a thing that recognizes that life everlasting is something real, something that has been real before creation, something that is real at some point in the future, and something that is real right now. So we're going to finish this up today. We're going to talk about the life everlasting. But I want to tell you a little thing right now. I will say multiple phrases for the life everlasting, which is the final phrase of the Apostles' Creed. I will say eternal life. I will say life eternal. I will say everlasting life. I will say life everlasting. I will mix all those words up together. I might even say eternal everlasting. No, I won't do that. But I'm all saying the same thing. I'm saying everlasting life. The second thing that I think that you need to know is that when the writers of the Apostles' Creed decided to finish up the Apostles' Creed with the life everlasting, they didn't just like make this up. They actually took it from a specific part in Scripture. In John 17:3, it says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I love the way the New International Reader Version puts it. It says this, "And what is eternal life? It's knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I love that it phrases it as a question. This chapter in John 17, is like the famous Jesus praying chapter. This is like the beginning of his prayer. Jesus ends up praying for his disciples. He prays for us. He prays for the world. He prays for everything. But he starts off with this interesting conversation with God. The first like four verses is Jesus talking to God and kind of also answering for God, which, you know, can get in your head if you start thinking about it. This is what he says, my version. Jesus says this, "Father, it's time for us to be glorified." And then God responds, "How are we going to do that?" And then Jesus says, "Well, by giving them eternal life." And God says, "Well, how's that going to happen?" And Jesus replies, "By the authority you gave me, of course." And then God says, well, what is eternal life? And Jesus answers this, "Well, it's knowing you, God, and knowing me." Like I said, a weird conversation that Jesus has with himself, but also with God. And we're not going to, that's a whole other thing. We'll get into that some other time. But you see, eternal life isn't this thing that's not necessarily a new concept. In fact, it's been around for a while. The early Jewish readers would have heard Jesus saying this prayer or would have heard someone else recounting this story, and they would have heard this phrase, eternal life. And they would have instantly understood this meaning because Jesus borrowed this phrase from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew scriptures, and the Hebrew phrase is olam haba, which means life unto the age. Now, that's just a weird phrase. The original Jewish readers or hearers would have understood it meant to mean life here and now. They would have understood it to mean life in the next age. And they would have understood it to mean that life from the past age. And age, to their minds, would have been any phase of time, any period that they decide is an age. But in the Old Testament, it is often referred to, and more than not, it's referred to this life that spans the ages. Life that was beginning, given at the beginning, and will continue on until the age of God. And we also know from the Hebrew scriptures that the age of God never ends. It was, it is, it always will be. When God created humankind, he brought the age of God here to us now. This is how he did it. If you look in your Bible, Genesis 2, verses 7 through 9, it says this, "Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." Next. Thank you. "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God goes on to tell humankind that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but rather of everything else, including the tree of life. The tree of life in the garden represented to humankind that which was sustaining, fulfilling, and eternal. God's very divine breath and essence was breathed into humans. His eternal words created an earth that was to be without end. God had created a creation that was forever. And when God had wrested control over the chaos that was pre-creation and formed order and beauty, there was no intention that chaos would rear its ugly head again. The physical presence of God as he walked with Adam in the evening, the word of God as he spoke and creation grew and gave beauty and food to humankind, was meant to endure. Eternal life isn't life that goes on forever necessarily. Eternal life is life as it was created to be. Physically present with his creator, sustained and filled with his words, and flourishing with all things alive unto the age. Humankind lived and existed at the pleasure of its creator, and it found there its fullness. Eternal life is being connected to the divine life of God. Imagine a life in which humankind and its creator are so intimately connected that all things flourish. Imagine an earth lush and alive and sustained by something else other than reliance on rain and hard work. Imagine a universe moving in time with its creator. Now take all of those wonderful thoughts that popped into your head, multiply them times infinity. I have little kids, we talk this way. Multiply them times infinity, and that thought, that feeling, that thing in your head, it's just the beginning of what eternal life is. You see, eternal life impacts every part of our existence, our past, our present, and our future. But we forgot something. We got distracted, both in ancient history past when human walked away from being connected to the divine, and today when we woke up and we grabbed our phone and reconnected with the chaos that is our world. We forgot what it was like to live an eternal life. And instead, we swapped it out for a cheap imitation where we have to work against chaos to feed ourselves, to birth our children, and to commune with the rest of created order. We forgot what it was when Jesus said that we need to know God and Jesus Christ. And that is where we are now. We're not in a place of eternal life, but rather in a place of eternal death. Eternal life is being connected to the divine nature of God through Christ. And in that connection, we can experience what it means to be truly the thing that God created us to be. But that's not where we are. So what do? Where do we go from here? Is humanity lost? Are we done? Of course not. Jesus said this, and you have to remember it, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loved creation, does love creation so much that when chaos and evil reared its ugly head and started chipping away at our connection to God, he promised and delivered a way for humankind to reconnect with God. And the entire Bible, it's just the story of how we can make that choice. Do we want to live in eternal death or eternal life? And it all culminates in the person of Jesus. That's the choice that we have. And we have a choice of a life that we ultimately want to experience. There are a couple of aspects of eternal life that we should be talking about. The future time and the present time. Once we make a choice to reconnect to God through Christ, the future eternal life and the present eternal life, they become available to us. Our bent as humans is to focus on what's next. So I'm going to start there. The apostles were all the time talking about what is next. They were very clear that there is coming a day in which we will gather around the throne of God and declare that he is Lord of all, Revelation 7 style. You know what that means. We talk about that all the time here. There will come a point in the future, whether it's 2 seconds from now, 2 millennia from now, when God will once and for all defeat the chaos and evil that has dimmed the light of creation and created order. There's a lot of views on how this is going to happen, or when, or where, who's going to be there, why. And there's so many questions around that. And honestly, I'm not the one to answer those questions. But what I can tell you is this. Eternal life, That thing that God put into motion at the beginning of creation will endure. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we will once again experience a creation that joins together with the presence of God. And this will mean peace, flourishing, and being sustained. The entire universe will be in step with its creator, and all will be as it once was in the garden. It's really hard to wrap your head around that. Think of John when he wrote Revelation. He was just trying to put into words what he was seeing. He talks about the new heaven and a new earth, and if you go read it right now, it's confusing because he's just like, I'm seeing something that's blowing my mind. I don't know how to describe it. These are the best words I have. That is what reality is with Christ is at the center. Because of the way we were created, our hearts long and yearn for that place. A lot of people have been going crazy thinking about how that future could be, when we can get it here, what we need to do. And I don't blame them. I mean, if we read in 1 Corinthians 15 through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 and 52, Paul starts off with this. Paul, the guy who wrote like pretty much all the New Testament, so not a dumb dude, a pretty smart kid. He said this, listen, I tell you a mystery. He starts off pretty much as saying, I don't know what this really is. This is a mystery. We will not sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Paul doesn't really even know what's going to happen. He just says, we will be changed. Later on, he says that our mortality will clothe itself with immortality. Once again, we'll come from the dirt, and we'll be made into the beings that God created us to be in the beginning. Paul goes on to say a couple verses later, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your... Oh, I messed that up. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? A world where death is not a part of the air we breathe, where it is no longer a choice between life and death because death has been defeated. I mean... That sounds amazing. To live in a world where death is not the air we breathe. To live in a world where I could drop my kids off at school and not worry about what's going to happen. To live in a world where people aren't on the corners starving and asking for food. To live in a world where our existence is not constantly marked by death. That's what we want. And man, I want to be impatient. I want it to be here now. But that is not what we're called to. We're called to be patient. We can look forward and should look forward to that time expectantly, but we cannot, we will not, we should not abandon the present. Because God has given us the present, and here we can also experience eternal life. I would argue that the commands that Jesus gave, you know, love God, love others, they are given because they were given us the ability to taste the goodness of life eternal. Here, now, today. We have collectively forgot what it means to exist in a world that's not marked by death and chaos. In fact, we've collectively resigned ourselves that that's just the way it is. We give power to death when we allow ourselves to be influenced, controlled, and called to death-giving things. But we have the option to remember what it was like in the garden. That reality is written into our very core. Let's talk about what that means. It's often a lot easier to define things by what they are not rather than what they are. It's a little lazier too. I'm taking this lazier option. A life that lives in community with God is not marked by these things. It is not marked by anger. It is not marked by selfishness. It is not marked by greed or not marked by willful addictions. A life that lives in community with God does not spend its days devoted to filling the things in our lives that lead to death. It's easy to say things like political extremism or sex trafficking. Oh yeah, those lead to death. What about those times when you are intentionally swiping past that Instagram post that sexually stimulates us? What about that movie that engages that dark desire lurking beneath? Or the book that pushes us deeper into lust? People marked by eternal life are not people who make snide remarks about their coworkers, their spouses, their kids, or others. Wow, guys. We are people marked by death. There are so many ways that we allow death to define us as communities and as individuals. But it doesn't have to be that way. We are able to make the choice. We can choose eternal life now. We can do what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We can recapture the reality of eternity now and taste what is waiting for us in heaven. It's laid out in this verse right here, knowing God, knowing Jesus. This is the one thing that leads to human flourishing. This is the one thing that sustained humankind in the garden. God in our life is eternal life. We can remember what it is like to live in step with God, and we can experience it right now. We don't have to wait. And that's where the challenge comes, isn't it? For you see, eternal life for a follower of Christ is super easy. It's a fruit. It's hanging right there. Literally, the tree of life, a fruit, hanging there, ripe, ready to eat. All we have to do is take it and eat it. And we need to figure this out as a community so that our families, ourselves, our friends can start living in a life that is eternal, not marked by death. And we're called to be people that bring that eternal life, to be agents of eternal life to both our families, our churches, our city, and our world. So how do we do this? It's actually really simple. It's kind of scary. We ask God. We ask that his spirit that indwells us here to give us eyes, to see hope, to understand belonging, and God's unyielding power. In Ephesians, Paul writes this for us. Ephesians 1, 17 through 21, it says this, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelations so that you may know him better. So right away, Paul in Ephesians, a church that he just a few minutes ago is saying, I'm thankful for you and the work that you're doing and all this stuff. He's praying that they, the Ephesians, and us would know God the Father. Because he knows that knowing God the Father is a key to eternal life. He goes on to say this, I pray that the eyes of your heart, those that thing inside of you that communes with God, that sees the world, that understanding of the divine inside of us, Paul prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope which he has called you to. You see, when we live an eternal life, it is marked by hope. It is not marked by fear or dread. When we choose to hope, we start to live into the eternal life. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. This is a confusing way to say we belong to Christ. And in that belonging, we are safe. We have hope. We are safely in Christ because we belong to Christ. And then finally, his incomparably great power for us who believe. When Paul asked God for the Ephesians for these three things, hope, the understanding of belonging, and incomparably great power, he knows because that is what it leads to eternal life. But then he really illustrates that power. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Eternal life now begins when our eyes are open to the hope that we have in Christ, the one who has defeated death and is in a place of authority right now. When we become a part of him, we know the Creator, our God. Eternal life isn't something we have to look forward to. We can be agents of eternal life right now. When we ask God to open our eyes to hope, belonging, and his power, we can begin to bring people along with us. Hope, belonging, and power all do one thing. They banish the sting of death. They set our hearts on a path that allow us to live a life that is sustained. Like the garden, we can live in a state that we flourish. Does that mean there will be days when we don't lose sight of God? Of course, we'll definitely lose sight of God. But the beautiful thing about the fact that God exists in his divine presence is that we can ask again and again and again, saying, God, I've messed up. I've lost sight of you. I've stepped out of eternal life into death. Can I come back? And every time God says yes. You know what wisdom is? You know what that spirit of wisdom is that Paul prayed for? It's recognizing that we also will mess up and we can go back to God. As we do these things, we begin to see the world around us and within us through the lens of hope, through the safety of belonging to Jesus, and in the power of the Almighty God. And when all of that comes into play, we enter into life eternal, life right now, reflecting the eternal nature of God. And this brings flourishing, this brings community, this brings peace. So this brings me all the way back to the very beginning, the wilderness trip. The wilderness trip is a crazy thing to do. I'm backpacking. I have 5 or 6 students with me that have no idea what they're doing. I've got a couple of leaders with me who know what they're doing. And we're out there in the wilderness. We're nowhere close to a cell tower. And the only things they're going to get us through are not the ability to walk, not the ability to, you know, set up a tent well. That stuff's important. But the thing, the essence that causes us to, as adults, want to do this trip over and over and over again, and students want to do this trip over and over again, is connecting with a community and a hope that God has given us. You see, when we're out there, we have hope that we will finish our trail. We're secure in the fact that God is stronger than anything else in this wilderness, and we are safe in belonging to him. We have access to the power that God has given us. And when those three things come together, and we're out there on the trail, and something happens in those moments, we see what it feels like, what it is to experience eternal life. And we get a taste of it, and we can't stop seeking it. And every summer, I push myself to go and do it, not because it's something I want to prove to myself, it's because I want to experience more of the life eternal that God has given us. Now, that's me. Not everybody here should go on a backpacking trip, though you're all welcome. Just let me know. But what is a place in your life where the three things, hope, belonging to Christ, and his power come together to give you the understanding of what eternal life is? Maybe you haven't found that yet. Maybe you need to keep looking. Maybe you know it's your family, it's your small group, it's your church. I don't know. And then when you find that thing that gives you, in a sense, an understanding of what life eternal is, do it. Because if we don't do it, there's this cycle of death that continues to come back. And we get stuck in this cycle of death. And we forget who God is. We forget who Jesus is. But when we find that place of eternal life, that thing that connects with this part of our soul, it begins to push back on death. It begins to destroy cycles of death. That life that we all have access to comes from knowing God. Eternal life is this thing. Eternal life is sharing life together with God and his creation. So as a community, what should we be doing about that? How can we experience eternal life? Well, first, we must know God deeply. We must know God deeply as a community, and we must know God deeply as a person. We must ask him for wisdom, like Paul says, to see the world as it was created to be. We must work to be agents of eternal life, bringing that hope, that power, that safety of belonging to Christ to people who don't have it. That might be really scary. We might be asked to do some crazy things. But what would you rather have? A life marked by death? A life marked by selfishness, decay, and rot? Or would you rather have a life marked by hope, by love, by belonging, by eternity? Let's pray. God, we come to you right now and we understand that we live and exist in a world that is marked by death, but we also understand that we don't have to stay here. That we can know you and push back on the cycle of death. That we can experience eternal life now. God, I pray that you would ask us in our hearts, what are we choosing? Are we choosing death or are we choosing life? Go with us through this place as we go out. Help us to be agents of life and flourishing to the world around us. We thank you for this time. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Nick Friedenbach. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.